Well, good afternoon, everyone. Thank you, Mary Jo, for that very fine violin solo. It's always nice to have special music as part of services, and we're blessed to have quite a large number of talented musicians, both instrumentalists and singers, in the church. 3 weeks ago, I got sick. I'm still recovering. It's left me with a cough. Hopefully that won't manifest itself too distractingly during this message. Have you ever set out to perform some task, conduct a project, accomplish some mission, either as a participant or as the one appointed to oversee the activity, only to see it not turn out well and then realize it was because you or someone simply hadn't planned it out thoroughly enough, hadn't put enough time, attention, and energy into advance preparation? This can happen whether numerous people are part of the project or when it involves just you alone. Everything turns out better when we think it through and plan and prepare in advance. Of course, this is true where our observance of God's annual holy days and festivals is concerned. Passover and the days of unleavened bread are now very near. As was pointed out during announcements, they're less than 2 weeks away. The Passover service is 2 weeks from last evening. In every congregation of God's church, a lot of advance planning and preparation takes place, much of it behind the scenes, involving quite a number of people in addition to the pastor and other ordained personnel. Halls have to be secured, arranged for, because we don't always use the same halls that we're used to using on the weekly Sabbath. Crews have to be selected and organized for hall setup and takedown, for cleanup afterwards. Additional crews have to be selected to set up and attend in the foot washing area. Not a small job. Servers for the Passover service itself must be selected and time given to planning and coordinating the timing of their actions and movements so that they know what to do in advance and everything happens in unison in this rather more formal service than our other services. Speakers must be selected in advance for services on the holy days, especially where combined services are taking place, that is, where more than one congregation is getting together at the same site. Well, I forgot to mention that at the Passover service, a lot of time has to be spent cleaning and preparing implements, all of the different trays, the tablecloths, the head table has to be set up just so. I know because I've been involved in that for a number of years. There are these advance preparations for sermons. Sometimes the men have to get together and make sure that they're not duplicating their efforts. The same is true for the presenters of special music at these services. A lot of time and advance planning and preparation goes into special music. You could say even years of preparation. Special maps and directions have to be prepared by someone for all of us so that we know where to go for Passover and for the holy days. Again, particularly when it's someplace other than where we're used to going. And there are numerous special needs that have to be considered. The elderly and handicapped and other people with special needs need someone to help them out. Someone has to take the time and put forth the effort to see to their needs. But it's not only the church collectively that has to prepare in advance for these services. We as individual members also need to prepare ahead of time if we're to be ready to observe these things properly, profitably, and realize the spiritual blessings and benefits that God wants us, expects us to gain from our personal observance of his festivals. So today, let's consider some of the things we need to think about and preparations we as individuals need to make in order to be sure our approach is pleasing to God and thereby spiritually enriching for us. We need to know in advance certain things. The Passover service, first of all, where is it going to be? When? It's not always the same every year. What are we to bring? What will be provided? Do we have to bring our own wash basins? Do we have to bring our own towels? You need to find out and know that in advance. Because if you need something and you don't have it, well, you're going to be in a jam at the last minute. Certainly don't forget your Bible. Ever. And I don't mean just for Passover. I mean anytime we have services. For the 7 days of unleavened bread, we have to make advance plans to de-leaven or unleaven our homes. We have to consider where and how are we going to procure unleavened food products. My wife and I have discovered that every year it gets more difficult to find anything in a grocery store that's truly unleavened. A lot of grocery stores don't have anything. Some advertise because they know that the Jewish Passover is coming up, and then when you go there, they don't have it. You ask them about it, they don't know what you're talking about. Well, see, here's the ad. Oh, yeah, there's the ad, all right. We don't know anything about that. There are still some stores where you can get products, but I advise you to read carefully the labels. Some things look unleavened that aren't. And some product lines, you know, you'll see the products laid out there, they all have the same name. One's leavened, one isn't. They all look unleavened, but they aren't all unleavened. So be sure and read carefully. You need to find out in advance what is leavened and what isn't. What is leavening and what isn't really leavening. We have some information that we can give you on that if you're interested. Something to note this year about preparing for unleavened bread. You know, in years past, oftentimes we had the Passover day to complete our unleavening. You know, we try to get rid of a lot of things in advance, but you have that day just before the first holy day, just before the night to be observed, to get rid of your last minute leavening items. Sometimes we'd even throw them in a sack in the trunk of the car and just before sunset find a public dumpster someplace or a public waste basket along the street to dump them. Well, guess what? This year, you're going to have to be unleavened for 8 days because Passover day is on the Sabbath and you won't be able to do any of the work of unleavening that day. You'll have to have it already gone on Friday before you go to Passover services that evening. These are things we have to think about in advance. You also might want to consider, probably, it's maybe not necessary to mention this, but sometimes people overlook it. You need to check with your employer and make sure you can get the time off for the holy days. Now this year, the holy days, both the first and last holy day on Sunday, I believe it is. First one is anyway, Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Well, no, maybe the last one's the Sabbath. Okay, you don't have to worry about it on the last one. You have that day off anyway. The night to be much observed, or the night to be observed, or as we used to call it, the night to be much remembered. That's how I learned it many years ago when I first came into the church. It was the night to be much remembered. You have to plan ahead for that. Are you going to have it in a home, your home? Or are you invited as a guest to someone else's home? Or are you going to go to a restaurant to make it easy so you don't have a lot of cooking and advanced preparation to do? If you're having it in your home, again, the night to be much observed this year follows right on the heels of the weekly Sabbath. So you're not going to stay home cooking all day long, are you? You're going to have a lot of that stuff prepared beforehand, before the Passover service. You have to consider whether it's going to be a big group or a small group. This is especially significant if you're going to a restaurant. You'll have to make advance preparations with the owners or the hosts of the restaurant. Now, these are all physical considerations, and for a lot of us, they're no-brainers because we've been doing this for years. But of course, there are always people who are new in the church, new in the faith, and for them, some of these things they haven't given a lot of thought to in advance, maybe even after a year or 2 years or 3 years in the church. Eventually, it becomes habit. Eventually, it'll become a no-brainer for all of us. But we're talking here about one of the most important times of the year, one of the most, and perhaps the most important of all of the observances that we have during the entire year. But of course, just as important, perhaps we could say even more important, is to be prepared inwardly. As important as the physical preparations are in order to get things done right so that we can be on time, so that we're fully involved in participating as we're supposed to be, we need to prepare mentally, spiritually, inwardly in advance. We need to do some homework. We need to lay a foundation. Let me make some suggestions here. First of all, do some advance studying. Don't just depend on what you hear from up here as your, say, academic or intellectual preparation for the observance of God's festivals. Do some reading, do some studying, some background material. Start with the Old Testament Exodus story. Read chapters 12 and 13 of Exodus. Or if you have enough time and are really energetic, start with Exodus 1 and go all the way up through chapter 15 and beyond. But the main portion there that gives us the important details is in Exodus chapter 12 and 13. Also in Leviticus 23, not the whole chapter, just verses 4 through 8. That won't take long. But it gives some additional details. Also the first few verses of Deuteronomy 16. The first few verses of Numbers 33. Why do I mention those two books and those two chapters? Because for years, it seems there's been a kind of a controversy in the church, certainly in the world at large, but even in the church, there's been some disagreement as to when Passover should occur, in the beginning of the 14th or at the end of the 14th, at the beginning of the 15th. If you will read these scriptures and put them all together, you will see that it's definitely talking about two separate nights. A lot of people don't believe that. The Jewish people, for example, observe Passover on the 15th, when we keep the night to be much observed. They call it the Seder or Seder. That's how they observe Passover. And according to our calculations, they're 24 hours late. Of course, they think we're 24 hours early. We also have a study paper out on that subject if you care to procure it and really study into it. We, however, keep the New Testament Passover. We don't do things exactly according to what's stated in Exodus 12 and 13. We don't go out and slaughter lambs anymore, and we certainly don't smear blood on the lintels and doorposts of our homes. In fact, even the Israelites didn't have to do that after the first year there in Egypt. They had to continue to slaughter a lamb, but they didn't have to go messing up their houses with blood. We don't do either. So read up what we're taught, the instructions we're given about the New Testament symbols that Jesus Christ gave us. You could just jot down in your notes real quickly. Matthew 26 and 27. Mark 14 and 15. Luke 22 and 23. Again, if you have the time and you're energetic enough, you could read the chapters immediately before and a chapter or so after to get the whole story. And those are the three synoptic gospels. Those are very similar. But then in the book of John, we find a lot of different material. John chapters 13 through 19, and I urge you to read that entire dissertation. It's different from the other three because it talks about things the other three simply don't talk about. It's not that they're at odds with each other. It's just each of them emphasizes different aspects. Some of the most important of Jesus Christ's instruction for us occurs there within chapters 13 through 17. You can also bone up on some of the church literature if you want to understand more about the purpose and meaning of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, which this sermon today is not really about. Read some of our literature. God's Holy Day Plan, The Promise of Hope for Mankind. I don't mean the whole booklet, I mean just the portion that deals with Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Another of our booklets, Holidays or Holy Days, Does It Matter Which Days We Keep? There you'll only have to read the last two sections. And if you can find one, if you have one in your possession, or if you were raised in the church and have parents in the church who have in their possession the 1974 edition of Herbert Armstrong's booklet, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, you know, he had a particular way of getting things across. I mean, he just told it like it is sometimes. I would strongly urge you to read the section on Passover and Unleavened Bread in that booklet. It really nails down this issue about whether it's on the 14th or the 15th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. Also, I highly suggest that you read Paul's writings on the subject. Last week, Mr. Luker mentioned 1 Corinthians 11. Definitely read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. There's some very special instruction in there for us. And all of these that I'm recommending here, all of these scriptural references, some of this will be read at the Passover service. Some of it will be read or alluded to on the holy days, but not necessarily all of it. I suggest you try to read all of what I'm giving you here as your background and as part of your preparation for keeping these festivals in a right frame of mind and with a right understanding and with a right appreciation for what they represent and how they apply to us personally. As Mr. Luker pointed out, I believe he pointed out last week in the sermon, 1 Corinthians 11 was written to the Corinthians during the Days of Unleavened Bread. That's why you find, if you stop and think about it, an unleavened bread theme running all through the book. It's one of the most corrective books in the Bible. He's dealing with the Corinthians' sins and encouraging them to do something about those sins, which is precisely what the Days of Unleavened Bread are all about. Read 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. That gives us some very good instruction that helps us understand the Days of Unleavened Bread. Why we put leavening out of our homes, why we eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And let me further suggest, as part of our advance preparation, that we do in advance what Paul told us to do at least twice. Once there in 1 Corinthians, but also in another place. In 2 Corinthians, let's look there first. 2 Corinthians 13. This book, 2 Corinthians, was written after the Days of Unleavened Bread. It was written as a follow-up to 1 Corinthians. He was responding to what he heard had been the effect of his first letter. But here he gives one of those, well, from our perspective, famous instructions about self-examination. Here it's in a more general sense than the one in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. or test yourselves or put yourselves to the test. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disqualified? My margin says, unless you do not stand the test. Take a look at yourself. Take a look at your actions, at what you do, your fruits, and see whether you truly are walking in the faith. We need to ask, especially at this time of year, where do we stand right now in our spiritual growth, in our spiritual maturity? Have we grown? Have we grown in understanding, our grasp of God's truth? Do we feel we really know and understand what the gospel message is all about, the message of this entire book, God's plan and purpose for mankind? Do we understand it more fully, more deeply now than when we were first called? I thought I understood it before I was baptized, because I had read the literature, I'd been studying it for years before I ever was baptized. But you know, over the course of time, with God's Spirit, we do grow in understanding. We come to know more than when we were just first studying and first learning about God's truth, or even after we were first baptized. We learn gradually. Our understanding grows and expands. We fill in many of the details over the course of time. And this is one of the profitable results of our self-examination, to be able to look at ourselves and say, well, I'm not perfect, but yes, I have grown. Ask yourself, have you grown in godly love and character? Have we grown in the fruits of God's Spirit? Hopefully, over the course of time, we can answer yes. And that's a positive result of our self-examination. Are we, he's asking us here, are we living, walking more by faith now than previously, that is, earlier in our Christian lives? Look at verse 5 here again. Examine yourselves as to whether you are even in the faith. Are we really fully immersed in the faith? Or have we? Can we look at ourselves honestly and say that we have, at times at least, become distracted, maybe even sidetracked by the worldly pulls of the society around us, the stresses of daily living, and maybe being a bit too absorbed in our own personal lives and problems, and with what we think are our own important and legitimate physical and material concerns of life? Why would I ask that? From time to time, I've had to make course corrections, and I'm sure most of us do. We live in a world that pulls at us, tugs at us. I even gave a sermon here some time ago, citing a portion of the parable of the sower and the parable of the 10 virgins to show that it's not just people in the world, but it's we in God's church who can get distracted to the point of being absolutely sidetracked. And if this is so, the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are a time for renewal and rededication. Notice, I find this is interesting. We keep the Passover not once. It's not a one-time occurrence. It's not a one-time event like our baptism. But it's something that occurs over and over every single year. Do you suppose it's because God knew something about our human nature that we sometimes don't always acknowledge or don't always think about? The fact that we need to be periodically, regularly renewed and rededicated to the faith. We need to be reminded over and over again of the importance of and the meaning of Christ's sacrifice and what happened, how it happened, and what it is about it that is so applicable to us. These things we should, of course, consider. We should be thinking about all through the year, but especially now in this time leading directly into the spring Holy Day season. Now let's look at the other place where Paul tells us to examine ourselves in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it's in the context of the Passover, his instructions concerning the Passover. We're going to begin in verse 27. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. They had just observed Passover. They were now in the midst of the days of unleavened bread. He's heard about what's been going on in Corinth. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, we used to misunderstand that, or some people misunderstood it, because in the old King James Version, the wording seemed to make it sound like you got to be worthy to take the Passover service. When will we ever be worthy? He's talking here about our approach, our attitude. He's talking about being careful not to eat the bread or drink of the cup in an unworthy manner. Going on, verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so, having examined himself, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." That's precisely what some of these people in Corinth had been doing. He had just taken them to task in the previous verses here in this chapter for the way they had handled the Passover service, what he calls the Lord's Supper. They weren't getting it at all. They were just making it a meal. And they weren't showing particular consideration or respect to one another, hence to the church, in doing so. He says, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Many are dead. People have died because of this lackadaisical approach that they had taken to something that's very holy and very important to God and should be to us, because it involves our own salvation. He says in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves," and that's a part of what this self-examination is about, "we would not be judged." We wouldn't have to be, because we judge ourselves and we'd make whatever corrections are necessary. "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." If we won't judge and correct ourselves, God will see to it. It's much better if we make the corrections ourselves so that we don't have to suffer punishment and consequences. But what he's talking about here when he says examine yourselves, he's talking about more than one thing. Now, last week we heard a wonderful message from John Petrosor, where he alluded to this very scripture, "Let a man examine himself." He said, make up an oops list. I listened with interest to that sermonette. I thought it was very good, and was very good advice. And I think we all should, in fact, do that. Look back over the past year and examine our actions, our conduct, our words, not only what we've done, but as John pointed out, what we didn't do, but could have done and should have done. That too needs to be repented of. Because to him who knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him that is sin. Look inside, examine your heart, your thoughts, your motivation. Look at what you are. Not just what you've done. Look at what you are. And be able to acknowledge that you still fall short and you still need God's forgiveness and Christ's sacrifice. If you can come to that conclusion after examining yourself, then your self-examination has been successful. We're being told here, in effect, to reflect ahead of time, not just as you sit there at that service, but reflect ahead of time on the deep and sobering meaning of what is written, of the events as recorded in Scripture, particularly I'm talking about in the New Testament, where it describes what Jesus Christ went through, although it doesn't get particularly graphic. We can do some additional reading, as we have done in the past, that will tell us more about crucifixion, the worst form of Roman execution that had been invented up to that time, so that we can be aware of what actually happened, what our Savior went through for us, how it all happened and why. And then think about how we fit into the picture, how it all relates to us personally. You know, just a few years ago, it was recommended or it was suggested that maybe you want to consider going to see what was then that new movie. Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. My wife and I did so. And it was very eye-opening. It was very sobering. But there was an interesting story concerning that movie. See, Mel Gibson produced it and directed it, but he was not in the movie except for one little brief scene, which it showed a lot about what he understood, what he was acknowledging. There was a close-up of the soldier's hand just as the mallet came down on the spike to pound it in to Christ's right hand. That was Mel Gibson's hand. And that was our hand. That is an important part of what our self-examination should reveal to us. It wasn't the Jews that killed Christ. It wasn't a handful of Roman soldiers that killed Christ. We all had a hand in killing Christ. He had to die because of our sins. If no other human being who ever lived except you yourself or I myself, he would have had to die for that one human being. If that human being is ever to be forgiven, can be reconciled to God, and God's purpose for them ultimately be fulfilled. Because as long as there's any sin staining our hearts, there's no way we can be a part of the family of God. Because ultimately God is going to expunge all sin from his creation. He simply will not tolerate it in his presence. God and sin are totally incompatible with each other. So think about how we fit into the picture, how we fit into the picture of what happened back there in 31 AD, how it relates to us personally. Read, study. This is how we can do that. Read, study, and then meditate. Ponder the words. Try to put yourself there. What would you have done? How would you have reacted? How would you have felt to see someone who said he was your friend and to see what he was going through? And then to realize he was doing it for you. Then partake of the Passover, hopefully with a deeper understanding and appreciation and gratitude for what our Creator and Elder Brother went through for each one of us. Now, in examining ourselves, there are any number of issues to consider. Among them, well, let's turn to John 13. One of the reasons for examining ourselves is so that we can approach the Passover humbly, with a repentant attitude. John 13, we will read this at the Passover service. I won't read every single word. Beginning in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Though this reveals a lot to us about Christ, the kind of person he was, his attitude, he wasn't here just instituting a ceremony. We oftentimes refer to this as the ordinance of humility, something designed to teach us humility and service. That it certainly is. But skipping down now, verse 12, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, and I read an interesting article years ago, this is just kind of an aside, where it says in verse 4, he laid aside his garments, and then in verse 12, when he had taken his garments, in the original Greek, the words there are the same words that are used elsewhere, speaking of laying aside his life and then taking up his life again. When he had taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Or do you understand what it is I've just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Here he's instituting it, you see, as something that we are to do. But let's read on. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Would we do that had he not specifically told us here to do that? Would we do something like that? Would we be willing to do something like that if he hadn't instituted it as an ordinance in his church? Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. You see, we can do this. We can indulge in this exercise. And in some cases, maybe all we're doing is getting our hands wet and our feet wet and someone else's feet wet. If we're just doing it ritualistically or mechanically, if we're just doing it because, well, everybody else does it, why should I mind if everyone else here in this room is doing it? I'll just go along with things because that's the way they've always been done. This is intended to teach us humility. It's intended to teach us Christ's attitude and custom and habit of service. In Matthew 20, Jesus said in Matthew 20, begin in verse 26, he's speaking to his disciples who were arguing about greatness and so on, and about the kind of leadership that they were thinking of, the wrong kind of leadership. And he said, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. That's what the foot washing service is to teach us. We're to be one another's servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve to the point of giving his life a ransom for many. That describes Jesus Christ. Does that describe us? Or are we at least on the road to becoming that way? First Peter 2:21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We're to become humble servants, even as Christ was. He didn't have to become a humble servant. He was. He has been. Throughout all the ages of eternity, he has been. If 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We're to have the mind of Christ. We're to become like him, humble. It's interesting, you know, we oftentimes read Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But notice the context in which those words are couched. Beginning back in verse 3 of Philippians 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Do we? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what Christ was doing there at the Passover service, in washing his disciples' feet. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or something to be grasped, to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When we read of his, what they call his passion, when we read of what he experienced there on his last Passover, can we put ourselves into his shoes? Can we try to imagine what he was going through? Can we ask ourselves, would we be willing to do that for our brethren? Can we begin to even imagine what it was that he was doing, what he was going through for us, his brethren? Another issue relevant to this matter of self-examination is the matter of forgiveness. We observe the Passover, acknowledging and remembering Christ's sacrifice. The purpose of his sacrifice was so that we could be forgiven. So that we could be forgiven, so that we can be reconciled to God. But are we, by nature, forgiven? Have we always forgiven others? Do we sometimes think, oh yeah, I've forgiven everyone? And then something comes up. Somebody reminds us of a particular incident involving a particular person whom we thought we had forgiven. And then maybe as the conversation develops, we remember more and more about the particular incident, and old feelings come back up. And then we have to ask ourselves, have I really totally forgiven that person? And unless or until I do, can I be forgiven, even though I sit in the audience and partake of those Passover symbols or emblems? I've always found it interesting that one of the most important passages defining Christianity, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, that's where I'm going next, gives us this sample prayer. And in verse 12 it says, and forgive us our debts. Elsewhere it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our debtors, or those who trespass against us. After he finishes this sample prayer, he goes back and expands upon one point. Not your kingdom come, not your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not give us this day our daily bread, not lead us not into temptation. The one issue, the one point in that prayer he goes back and makes a comment on is, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I remember how surprised I was when years ago, an elderly minister, the man who baptized me actually, said in a sermon one time, God lets you set the standard. And I thought, what? What do you mean? What are you talking about? I thought God sets the standard. What does he mean? He lets us set the standard. And then he quoted this. He said, when it comes to forgiveness, God lets you set the standard. God will forgive you to whatever extent you are willing to forgive others. So before partaking of the Passover, let's consider this. How forgiving are we? Have we yet totally forgiven all others who we think have ever done us dirt? Ultimately, we have to do so. And there are any number of other things that perhaps you yourself are thinking about now as part of your preparation for the upcoming spring festivals. Now, that was interesting on today's bulletin. Here I'm talking about preparing for the spring holy days, particularly preparing ourselves inwardly by examining ourselves, and lo and behold, on the cover of the bulletin is 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, in a wrong attitude, not using the right approach, not having prepared in advance, drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, as I said, this message has not been intended to expound the purpose or meaning of the spring festivals, but to emphasize the importance of approaching them being fully prepared in advance so that their purpose and meaning can be more fully understood and realized as we observe them. Physical preparations are necessary in order for anything to even properly take place. But we shouldn't just stop there, being content only with being able to go through the motions mechanically, like, well, that's the way it's always been done. If our keeping of God's festivals is to amount to anything more than empty ceremony or ritualism, we must also prepare inwardly to really put our hearts into it. After all, God expects us to worship Him in spirit and in truth.